morning we turn to the promise in prayer. And as we enter into the school of prayer this morning, I come confessing to you that I too am in need also of understanding more fully the promise in prayer. I confess to you this morning that I have prayed a profusion of prayers during my ministry, but have known little the promise in prayer. As we come to this word, let us humble ourselves before God. See that God promises to answer our prayers, conditioned on our foundation, our faith, and our forgiveness. Taking our Bibles and looking at Mark chapter 11, we'll begin reading there in verse 20 and read on through verse 25. Mark, recording the words of that great apostle Peter, writes, "They were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, 'Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.' And Jesus answered, saying to them, 'Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, "Be taken up and cast into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions." As the disciples of Jesus walked towards the city of Jerusalem on Tuesday of this, his final week before his death, we are told they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Peter, being reminded, said, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered and died." This was no ordinary fig tree. This was the fig tree that Jesus looked at the day before when he was hungry and saw on that fig tree the promise of fruit, that it would be bearing fruit. It was full of leaves. And when Jesus went and examined that fig tree and looked at it more closely, he saw that there was no fruit. He saw that it would not bear any fruit. And he cursed the fig tree. Judgment was brought against it. This event was a hint of what would be happening in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus and his disciples entered there. It was the Passover time of the year. The multitudes had flocked into the city. All about the city was the evidence of religion. In the temple, there was the evidence of religion. But when Christ entered into that temple, he saw no true faith in God. Verse 17, Jesus said, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a robber's den." Peter, along with all the rest of the disciples, were amazed at the results of Jesus' words. Notice Jesus does not explain the meaning of the cursing of the fig tree. No, he doesn't take up the surprise of the disciples. He speaks a command: have faith in God. This is the foundation in prayer. And there is no other foundation in prayer. For one to attain the promise in prayer, one must have faith in God. One must lay the foundation of a belief in God. It begins with coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting Him as personal Savior. You must have that foundational relationship. Otherwise, you need not enter into the prayer closet. You may remember several years ago, a statement made by the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, which made the news. At a civic gathering, he said, "God does not hear the prayers of the Jews." Of course, the Jewish community didn't care for that comment. But I must confess to you that I agree with this past president of the Southern Baptist Convention 100%. For there to be this promise of prayer, There must be a foundational relationship with God. And when Jesus entered into the temple that day, he saw that there was a cracking of the faith of those people of Israel. This is why the temple had been transformed from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. Israel had lost its foundational relationship with God. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is what happened? What caused Israel to lose that faith, that foundation in God? And can the same thing happen to us? There are two reasons, I believe, foundation falters. The first is the servitude of another master. Israel was under the rule of the Romans. They were a people who were oppressed. They were a people who felt enslaved. They had lost hope. They kept looking for someone to rise up and to deliver them from this enemy, this oppressor, but every attempt fizzled and faltered. They saw no deliverance from God. God was now seen as a can't-do God. I dare say, there are those of us who feel like Israel this morning. We intellectually believe that God is there. We have Jesus Christ as Savior. But we are under the slavery of sin. We are still an oppressed people. And brothers and sisters, a life lived under this servitude will cause a man's faith to falter, just like Israel's did. The cry has often come from the mouth of the believing Christian, is there any escape from this slavery of sin? Hear the words of Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, that founder of the China Inland Mission. He writes, I felt the ingratitude, the danger, the sin of not living nearer to God. I prayed, agonized, fasted, strove, made resolutions, read the Word more diligently, sought more time for meditation, but all without avail. Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of sin oppressed me. I must say to you that this has been a cry from my very own voice. But people, there's a word from God for us this morning. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, For sin shall not be master over you because you are not under the law, but under grace. You can overcome sin. Sin does not need to reign in your life. Through Christ on the cross, sin was defeated. Paul goes on to tell us there in that 6th chapter of Romans, when Christ went to the cross, our old self was crucified with Him, and sin was rendered, listen, was rendered powerless. That I might be free from sin. Oh, people, how we need to see that in our lives, that when Christ went to the cross, when Christ was buried in the tomb, a sin was rendered powerless in our lives because we believe in that Lord Jesus Christ. Were your faith falter under the oppression of another master as Israel's did? Or will we believe the Word of God? Sin shall not be master over us. That our oppressor has been defeated. Israel had a mountain to move before them, but they saw no escape. What about you this morning? When we believe God, we can say to the mountain that stands before us, be gone, and God says that mountain will be gone. This is what Jesus was talking about in verse 23. Jesus is not talking about you performing some great miracle in your life. He is talking about you overcoming the obstacles of that foundational relationship with God. This phrase that Jesus uses about removing mountains was quite a common Jewish phrase. It was a regular, vivid phrase for removing difficulties. Jesus says the difficulties of your foundational relationship with God can be moved if you will believe and not doubt in your heart. You can overcome them. Let me ask you, will you say this morning right now that, Lord God, on the basis of faith, on the basis of your word. I believe that you have delivered me from the power of sin through the cross of Christ, and it is no longer master over me, but Lord, you are. You are Lord, not sin. You're a servant of the Savior, not of Satan, this morning. This is one of the things that will cause our foundation to falter, an oppression, a servitude of another master. The second reason for the faltering of the foundation of that relationship with God is the silence of the messenger. I say silence of the messenger because Israel believed that God had not spoken to them in over 400 years. There had apparently not been a word from God since the days of the prophets of old, or at least Israel thought so. They failed to see that that past word that was written was a present word for today. They failed to see God's spokesman, John the Baptist, going out into the wilderness and preaching God's word. They failed to hear him. They failed to see Jesus, the incarnate Christ, the God-man, the very explanation of God as God's spokesman as he walked upon the face of the earth. They failed to hear that which God was saying. They were a people who were looking for someone who would rise up and perform some miracle and deliver them from this oppressor instead of hearing God speak to them. They kept looking for something new, something unusual. I would say this is where much of the church is today. We're a people looking for something new, something unusual. We're a people crying out, "Give me a goosebump." Brothers and sisters, God is speaking every day, every moment, if we will open up this book and listen to His voice. God has got a word for you today. He has got a word for you every day, if you will but have ears to hear Him speak. For the foundations of a relationship not to falter, there must be this continuous word from God, this continuous communication. A man and a woman do not come to the altar of marriage, turn to one another and say, "I love you," never to speak those words again. No, a man and a woman speak those words daily. I tell Connie daily that, "Connie, I love you." Connie tells me daily, "Bill, I love you." It's that continuous communication which makes that faith relationship solid, gives it a strong foundation upon which to build. Let me ask you this morning, is your foundation faltering? And let me ask you, when is the last time that you allowed God to speak to you? There is no need to enter in into the prayer closet, expecting the promise of prayer, unless you have this strong foundational relationship with God. This is the first condition of the promise of prayer. The second is similar, but it is stated in terms more closely connected to prayer. That is the faith of prayer. Verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, they shall be granted you." In this verse we see there is to be a beseeching, a believing, and a blessing in prayer. There is to be a beseeching of God as we come to Him and as we pray. The King James Version translates this verse, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and you shall have them." There is to be an earnest desire leading to an earnest declaration. Prayer is an intense spiritual exercise. It is work. There is a beseeching of God. And in beseeching God, we must first enter into His presence. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 and 13, God says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God's presence, when you search for Him with all your heart, you cannot come to God and expect to enter into His presence unless you give God 100% of yourself. It is the conscious acknowledgement that, yes, God, You are Creator, I am creature. You are Father, I am Son. You are King, I am subject. You are Master, I am slave. You are Lord, I am servant. So often we begin speaking before we have ever entered into His gates and His courts. Before we've ever given ourselves to God, we must enter into His presence, and that requires us recognizing Him as Creator, as Father, King, Master, Lord. We must enter into His presence. But after we enter into His presence, we need to engage His passion. His passion must become my passion. This is what Dr. Olford was talking about last week when he spoke of the burden of prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. This is announcing not my kingdom, but Thy kingdom. Not my will, but Thy will. This may be why so many do not see answered prayer. Why so many know so little of the promise of prayer. Too often we are still serving self rather than living a crucified life to our King. We must grasp hold of God's passion and then pray. You must enter into His presence. You must engage His passion. And when you have done that, then you are ready to enunciate your petition. We've got to speak our prayer. James in the 4th chapter of his letter says, you do not have because you do not ask. Why is this church so weak today? Because the church is not asking of God for the blessing of God. Why is it that we are so troubled in our lives and so little power is being seen and we know so little of God's blessing in our lives? Because we're a people not asking of God. We need a revival in our time of the beseeching of God by God's people. Along with this beseeching of God, there needs to be a believing in God. This believing in God is distinct from the one previously mentioned. This is a specialized belief that God is going to answer my prayers when I enter into the prayer closet. This is a specialized belief. Just as I am to have a generalized belief in God, I am to have this specialized belief. This does not mean I can enter into prayer and believe Him accountable to answer any prayer. No, we already said, I must engage His passion. The prayers I am praying are not my prayers in reality when I have engaged the passion of God, but they are God's prayers. And when I pray God's prayers, I'm going to get God's answers. God does not expect you to enter in and to pray what you desire and for Him responsible to answering that. No, God expects you to pray His prayers. When you enter into that closet and you pray God's prayer, He doesn't expect you to believe out of the blue that it's going to be answered. Just as He did not expect you to leap off into the dark to accept Him as Savior, Lord of your lives, He does not expect you to leap off into the prayer closet and ask for prayers out of the blue. No, He has given you sources for believing prayer. The first is a word of God. This book contains much of the praying material you need for believing prayer. God has given you many, many promises within these pages that we need to be praying back to God. I just finished reading the books of Moses, the book of Joshua, and most of their talking to God were reminders of the promises that God had made to them. And it was the reminding of those promises that caused God to act upon them. You check this out. You go back and you read those first 5 books of the Bible. And you read that book of Joshua. And there, these men spoke back to God His promises. They reminded God of His promises, and He fulfilled them. There are promises scattered throughout this book that God wants to fulfill in your life. Let me illustrate with just two. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7 it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is God's promise for each and every one of us. Kingdom people should be kingdom people free from worry and anxiety. God says if you pray and you give thanks, you shall have peace. This is a promise. You enter into His presence, you engage His passion, and you enunciate your petition, He promises you will have peace. If you do not, you're in sin. Brothers and sisters, not the sin of worry, but the sin of unbelief, believing God's word. Every time you come to God with anxiety and worry, you need to pray, you need to give thanks, and then He promises to free you from that. Now, every time that begins to come back in again into your life, where do you go? You go back to God and you say, "God, that's not my problem anymore. I've already given that to you. It's your problem, not mine." And we need to go on. This is why it's so important to practice the presence of God into our lives, so that when these worries and when these anxieties come, we need not carry their burden, but we can immediately turn to God and say, "God, it is yours. I give it to you. In fact, I've already given it to you, and you have taken it away." The second illustration of this is Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus says there, "If you then know how to give good gifts, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This was a troublesome verse for me personally for years. I kept wanting to feel something in my life until I figured out that just as I received Christ by faith, not a feeling, I too must receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith, not a feeling. I believe it. I reckon God's word as being true. No, we ask the non-Christian to accept Christ by faith. We say, "Believe the word of God. Accept Him by faith." Brothers and sisters, we who claim to be Christians believe so few of the promises that are contained in this book for ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7 that we Christians walk, the Christian walk is a walk of faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to take this book and we need to believe the promises that God has given to us within us. When we believe the promises that God has spoken, then we can enter into that prayer closet with a confidence that God will answer my prayer, and we can pray believing. Second is, we believe by the witness of God. The Holy Spirit, who indwells us, puts in our minds the prayers we are to pray. Listen to Romans 8, 26 and 27. "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows that what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This passage is not talking about tongues, but a quickening of the prayer spirit by the Holy Spirit of God. As we enter into that closet and we begin to engage the passion of God, the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us ideas and thoughts as to the things that we should pray, and then we enunciate that prayer believing that God is going to answer. R.A. Torrey writes out of his experience. He says, "My first experience, at least the first that I recall, of this wonderful privilege of knowing the will of God and praying with confident faith even when one had no definite promise in the written word that God would hear the prayer, came early in my ministry. There was a young dentist in my congregation whose father was a member of our church. This dentist was taken very ill with typhoid fever. He went down to the very gates of death. I went to see him and found him unconscious. The doctor and his father were by the bedside, and the doctor said to me, "He cannot live. The crisis is past, and it has turned the wrong way. There is no possibility of recovery." I knelt down to pray, and as I prayed, a great confidence came into my heart, an absolutely unshakable confidence that God had heard my prayer and that that man was to be raised up. As I got up from my knees, I said to the father and the doctor, "Evie will get well. He will not die at this time." He goes on to say, "The last I knew, he was living yet, and his healing took place between 40 and 45 years ago." He goes on to say, "But I cannot pray for every sick man in that way. Sometimes it is God's will to heal. Usually it is God's will to heal if the conditions are met. It may be healing or it may be other help that you need in your life. But when God, the Holy Spirit, lays it upon our hearts that this is the prayer we should pray, we need to pray believing that it is to be true according to the witness of God's Spirit." People, this is believing prayer. This is what so few of us know and so few churches know. We need to be able to enter into that prayer closet and pray believing that God will answer our prayer. There must be this beseeching of God. There must be a believing in God. And then comes the blessing from God. Look at the end of verse 24. "And they shall be granted you." God promises to bless His prayer warriors with answers. What a joy it is for God to look down upon His people and to see them answer, see Him answering their prayers and the joy that they receive in having them answered. I have a father enjoys blessing his children. There's no greater father in that way. Brothers and sisters, there is one Father who is not an earthly father, but a heavenly Father who desires to bless his children even more than any earthly father, and that is the Lord God. God wants to bless his people. He wants to give until there is just no more to give. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give to us all things?" What a tremendous life is before us when we meet this faith condition in prayer. For then we shall know the promise in prayer. This brings us to our last condition for this prayer promise. That is the condition of forgiveness. Verse 25, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your transgressions." I find this interesting, how Christ just kind of drops this in right here. He just kind of drops it in amongst us. In the midst of all this other, he drops in this idea of forgiveness. It attracts our attention and calls for us to consider the importance of this message. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us." Then down in verses 14 and 15 of that same sermon, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Forgiveness of others is key to the promise of answered prayer. Without it, you are regarding iniquity in your heart, and God will not hear you. Let me quickly point out the breadth of this command. First, it says anything. There is nothing that has been done to you that you cannot and are not commanded to forgive. Hear me again. There is nothing that has been done to you that you cannot and are not commanded to forgive. No matter how bad it was or is, God says you can and He commands you to forgive. You say, but Bill, you don't know what they did. You're right, I do not know what they did, but God does. God knows exactly the things that have happened in your life. And He says to you, you are to forgive. What thing is it you are holding on to? What thing are you not forgiving? You say, but Bill, I don't feel forgiveness. That's okay. We walk by faith, not by feeling. As an act of the will, as an act of faith, you can forgive anything. You need to turn towards God and you need to say, God, I forgive this thing. And when those feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness begin to override, what do? Where do you turn? You turn to the source of your faith. You turn back to the living God and you trust Him. And you say, God, this forgiveness problem is not mine anymore, but it is yours. I stand on the basis and the power of your word. Give it immediately and instantly back to God where it belongs. Practice the presence of God. It says anything. Secondly, it says anyone. Whoever. Listen, whoever. Whatever. Whoever has sinned against you, forgive them. No one is excused from your list of forgiveness. Again, you say, Bill, but it was my husband, Bill. Bill, my former husband, you don't know what they did to me. Another one turns and says, but Bill, it was my dad. It was my dad. You don't know what that man did to me. Another one turns and says, but it was my mother, Bill. That woman, you wouldn't believe what she did to me. Another is turning and says, but Bill, it's my child. You don't know what they have done to me. Another one turns and says, it's my boss. You don't know what he's doing to me right now. Brothers and sisters, all of those fall into the category of our Lord's anyone. You cannot leave anyone off the list. Again, the power to do so is not in yourself. The power of forgiveness is in the living God. And when those feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness begin to come into your life and override that faith, then you need to turn back to God, the source of your faith, and say, God, that is your problem, not mine. I'm trusting you, O Lord. And God begins to change those feelings. It is through God's divine power, which has been granted to you through in Christ Jesus, that everything pertaining to life and godliness has come to you and now enables you to forgive. The greatest example of godliness is the ability to forgive. Because God's greatest act was in giving Jesus Christ on the cross that you and I might know forgiveness in our lives. And when we are able to turn free anything and anyone and forgive them or forgive that thing, we are practicing godliness. Body who does this shall be released from his sin and free indeed. As we meet this condition of forgiveness, we receive the promise of prayer. We need to begin. How about you this morning? Is there forgiveness in your heart? Is there a need to forgive? I believe there are some that need to do. Let me ask you, are you experiencing the promise of prayer in your life? As you enter into the prayer closet, is it with expectation and anticipation that God is going to do something marvelous, that God is going to do something miraculous? It should be. Do you know the promise of prayer? Have you met the foundational condition? First of all, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Him? Do you have Him as Savior? Do you have Him as Lord? What about that faltering faith for those of you who have claimed Christ before? Are you being oppressed by sin that you're not free in Christ to experience all that He has for you? What about that silence of the messenger? Are you hearing Christ speak? What about that faith condition? What about that faith condition? What about that beseeching of God? Are you entering into His presence? Are you engaging His passion? Are you enunciating your petition? Where are you in forgiveness condition? Have you forgiven everything? Have you forgiven everyone? Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Today you are the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty in the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, are you a place of prayer? Are you a place where Jesus looks in and sees that you are a person who prays? In just a few moments, we're going to be singing an invitation hymn, a hymn of appeal. And if you are here this morning and you have never proclaimed that foundation for prayer, that being faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is surrendering to Him, as seeing Him on the cross, dying for you that you might be forgiven, then we invite you this morning to come, to stand up, to step out and to come as we sing this song. Give your life to Christ. Lay that foundation for prayer that you might know the blessing of prayer in your life. Will you accept Christ today? If God has spoken to you in the depths of your heart, then we encourage you to make a public confession. Christ has touched me this morning. We who believe, this is a time of decision as well. How is your foundation today? Is it shaky, in need of some bolstering? Then I encourage you, when we sing this hymn, to stand up and to come forward and to bow at the altar and to say, "God, I need some help here in restoring the foundations. God, I need to be delivered from sin. I need to know that when I came to Christ, I was completely rendered free. Sin's power was done away with the cross." Or maybe you need to come and you need to say, "Oh God, I have blown it. I have not been listening to You daily. I have not been laying that strong foundation." But you this morning have decided that this is a time of recommitment. A time of saying, "God, I'm going to spend time listening to You talk to me." Maybe it's a faith problem this morning. And you want to begin to meet that faith for the promise of prayer. And I encourage you to come and to kneel at the altar this morning. Maybe it begins with that beseeching, entering into His presence, engaging His passion, and then enunciating your petition. If you haven't been doing that, then I encourage you to come and to make that commitment that I'm going to begin praying. But maybe you've been like me, praying for many years, but have never really been believing God to answer your prayers. And I encourage you this morning to come and to say, "Oh God, I want to know the promise of prayer in my life. I want to begin to come to You as You so desire." And I encourage you to come. And I believe there are some this morning that need to know that they have forgiven. They have forgiven everything. Some of you are holding back. Some of you are holding on to things that need to be released. You know, there is nothing more harmful for you personally, than holding on to someone else's sin. And if you haven't forgiven, that is exactly what you are doing. This morning, I encourage you to come and to give it up to God this morning.